Joshua, will you come up here for a second? There was one line in that story, in that passage, that I really wanted you to hear, because in the original language, there's an emphasis that we don't usually give it. And Joshua rehearsed the emphasis, and he had it down. And I'm not doing it just so that Joshua can say it because you didn't hear his line. I'm doing it because I want you to hear it with the right emphasis, because it set the whole tone for that story. So, then Jesus came to Simon Peter. You know what line I'm talking about, right?
Yes.
Then Jesus came to Simon Peter and said to him, and Simon Peter said to him,
Lord, do you wash my feet?
Thank you. Did you catch the emphasis? Lord, you're a master. Lord, you're the teacher. Do you wash my feet? That's what the foot washing is really all about. And unless we have that emphasis, we don't get the story. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's page 900 in the Pew Bible. 913. In this story, we see the motive of Jesus' humility. The motive, John chapter 13. The motive of Jesus' humility. That motive is love. It's found in the very first verse. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. Notice the next phrase. Having loved his own. That word in the original means having loved. There was a point in time when Jesus began to love them. There was a point in time when he, having loved them. And then the verb in the Greek does something that we don't have anything like it in English. It says, having loved them, that love would affect them on and on and on. It's that love that he had for them which would have an impact on them. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. Now, when we say to the end, we usually think in terms of time. We think that that probably means he loved them until he was resurrected and died, was resurrected and went back to heaven. While he was with them, he loved them. That's not what it's primarily saying. The word telos can also mean he loved them completely. It can even mean he loved them perfectly. He loved them unconditionally. The motive for Jesus' humility was not manipulation. He'd seen enough of that in the disciples. Just before the triumphal entry that Sunday morning, or afternoon, whenever it took place, just before the triumphal entry that Sunday, sometime maybe the week or 2 weeks beforehand, James and John went to their mother and said, Mom, we've got an idea. We want you to go and talk to Jesus, because if we go, all the disciples will get upset. I'm imagining, I know that. If we go, the disciples would get really angry at us. So if you go, they'd understand what mother wouldn't want to ask a teacher to treat their sons in a special way. And so their mother does. And she goes to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, would you please remember how special my sons are? Can you remember the wonderful gifts and abilities they have? And can you place one on your right and one on your left so that they can have the highest seats in power? The rest of the disciples weren't fooled. They saw the manipulation of James and John, and Scripture says they were indignant. Now, they were indignant for a very special reason. They were indignant because they hadn't thought to ask first. They were indignant because James and John beat them to the punch. Throughout Jesus' ministry, The disciples were constantly bickering and fighting and trying to prove to Jesus that they should have the places of highest prominence in his kingdom. They were bending over backwards to shove each other out of the way and to step up to be closest to Jesus as they walked along the way. They were so caught up in it that they would even argue about it within earshot of Jesus. And so Jesus' motive for his humility was he loved them unconditionally. He loved them when they were still trying to manipulate. He loved them when they still treated each other contemptuously. He loved them when they still didn't understand what he was trying to accomplish, even though he had tried to tell them as plainly as he could. Jesus kept on loving them perfectly. He even loved Judas when Judas was about to betray him. In the chapter Servant of Servants in the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White states that when Jesus washed Judas's feet, it was his last act to try to get Judas to repent. He didn't do it maliciously. He didn't do it with Judas, let me show you where you're going wrong. He simply did it out of love. The motive of Jesus' humility was not to manipulate people. It was purely to show his love. We live in a world that doesn't view humility very well. We think humility is allowing others to walk all over you. True humility is based on something very important that it says about Jesus here. I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. I want you to notice that Jesus' humility was grounded in the fact that he knew he belonged to his Father. It wasn't based on the fact that he thought, well, maybe I'm not good enough to do what my Father asked. It wasn't based on trying to prove his authority by the power, using the power he had so that others would know how awesome he was. Jesus' humility was grounded in the fact that he knew he came from God, he belonged to God, and he was going back to God. And I can't help but pause for a moment and to share with you what has been my own experience. It wasn't until I knew I belonged to God that my spiritual experience changed dramatically. It changed dramatically. And so Jesus' motive for humility was love. But I think we also in this passage find the example of humility in Jesus. Notice in verse 6, Simon Peter called him Lord. In verse 14, Jesus understood what he meant when he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? He knew that it wasn't right in that society for a teacher or a master, and certainly not someone they believed to be the Messiah, to kneel down and wash this dust and the junk from walking in the streets of Jerusalem from the feet of the disciples. They were dirty, stinking, literally, feet. And so Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's. The example of Jesus' humility is not just in the fact that he took off his outer garment, knelt down before Peter, and washed his feet. There is a greater example of humility than that. It's found in the fact that he knew he had come from God, was going back to God, and belonged to God. It's the fact of his incarnation. Jesus, leaving the throne of heaven, leaving the worship and adoration of angels, was a far greater humility to come in human flesh than it was for him to take off his outer garment and to wash the disciples' feet. The greater example of Jesus is the fact that he was here in the flesh. That's the greatest humility of all. The third point of this story is the symbol of humility, the basin. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If you think about it, these symbols of the Lord's Supper, the basin, the bread, the wine, how can they possibly convey the beauty and the richness and the depth of what Jesus did for us? These are such small symbols for such a magnanimous act. These are such small symbols of the greatest gift the world, the universe has ever known. Why should we take the time to take part in the Lord's Supper? Why should we take the time to wash one another's feet? It's kind of inconvenient. As I was thinking about this passage, a story from the Old Testament came to my mind. I'd never put the two together before. It's the story of Naaman, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can read it this afternoon. You remember the story? Naaman is a bigwig in Syria among the enemies of God's people. They've taken God's people captive, and he has a young girl, probably certainly no older than 14 or 15, because if she were, she'd be in somebody's harem or married. But she's a servant girl serving in Naaman's household. And Naaman develops leprosy. And even among heathens, leprosy was a symbol of God's displeasure, whichever God you worshipped. And he has leprosy. And this little maid comes to him and says, there is a God in Israel. The God of Israel can heal you. There's a prophet there. And he's kind of reluctant to go, but nothing else, his prayers to his gods haven't worked. So his wife urges him to go. He goes. Elisha doesn't come to him. He sends out a messenger. Naaman's ego gets pretty big right now. Why does this prophet send a messenger? Am I not big enough? Am I not important enough that he would come to me himself? Not only that, he didn't like the message. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. You're unclean. You have leprosy. Go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman says, the Jordan? That's a dirty, muddy river. In Syria, we've got much cleaner rivers than that. Why can't I? There's no way I'm washing in that dirty Jordan. It doesn't make sense. That's a very loose but good paraphrase. It doesn't make sense. I'm going home. One of his very caring and bold aides turned to him and said, Naaman, if Elisha had asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? If Elisha had asked you to do something that allowed you to stand out so that everyone would know you'd been healed, wouldn't you have done it so that people could have seen what happened to you? Naaman scratched his head, walked to the river, walked out to the Jordan, maybe rode, and bathed 7 times and was healed. How does that story fit this morning? The symbols of a basin, the symbols of bread and wine, may not make much sense of their importance to our Christian life. We only do them once every 13 weeks. But Jesus said, I've given an example to you that you should do as I've done to you. Paul said, whenever you eat the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that whenever is not, whenever you do it, it's every time you do it. This week, I asked the church board and the elders and the deacons to read the 2 chapters in Desire of Ages on the foot washing service and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Yesterday I sent out an email to the church. I hope you took the time. If you didn't, go ahead and read it after the fact. It's powerful. This is the sacred meal that Jesus gave. It's an invitation. It's a reminder of the most magnanimous love we've ever known or ever will know. What it was said of Jesus as he prepared to wash the disciples' feet and eat that meal with them is true of you and me today. And I want to leave with this thought. Jesus, having loved you from the very beginning, loves you perfectly, unconditionally, and completely. And today, because of that love, he invites you to take part in the symbols of his cleansing power, his power to transform us, and his power to come back for us. Don't refuse the invitation today. We will separate for a few moments for those who may not be familiar with